It is great to see all of you here today. And I want to say a special word of welcome to everybody watching online, to everybody at Pacala, and everybody in Bishopville. We're in this message series called Who Matters? And we're doing this because right now that's a question that a lot of people are asking, who really matters? At Alice Drive, we believe people matter to God. And we believe that because as we look at Scripture over and over, we see God going out of His way to communicate and to love people. And especially in the Gospel of Luke. And so this series is based in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, who carefully investigated all of these things. Now, we've talked the first week about how ordinary people matter to God. And that's good news because a lot of us are ordinary people. And then we talked about how broken people matter to God last week. And we've talked about how the outsiders and the helpless matter to God. But today, I want to talk to you about how out-of-control families matter to God. To really understand the passage we're going to look at, we've got to start much earlier. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9. Because there's going to be some weird things that are going to happen in the passage we're going to study. And we're going to understand that better if we actually look at how the chapter opens. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, we're told when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So Jesus is giving his disciples an assignment. I want you to go do what I've been doing. That's what a disciple does. A disciple does what their master does. And so Jesus has been healing the sick, teaching about the kingdom of God, throwing out demons. Hey guys, you go and do that. Don't you know the first time Peter ever stood before somebody and said, okay, I'm going to heal you in the name of Jesus, there had to be a little voice inside of his head that says, oh Lord, please let this really work. Or maybe the first time that he cast out a demon, he was like, God, please, I don't want this to go bad. And here's the amazing thing. When the disciples did this, all 12 of them, it worked. We're told in verse 10 that when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. It was a time of great celebration. They had felt God's power flow through them. That had to be an amazing feeling. And it wasn't over. You see, right after this, as they come back, there's a crowd that gathers. Maybe it's because people had heard the disciples talk about Jesus. Now they wanted to meet Jesus for themselves. So they all show up, and there is an enormous group, at least 5,000 men. Jesus looks at them and has compassion. He tells them to sit down. He teaches them. And then it's the end of the day, and nobody's eaten anything. You can hear stomachs rumbling, and Jesus says to the disciples, give them something to eat. And the disciples are like, are you kidding? All we have are a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and we had to beat up a young kid and take his lunch from him to get that. The beat up part isn't really real. It's just sort of makes the story better. So Jesus then blesses the bread, breaks it, gives it out. They feed 5,000 men plus the women and the children. Some scholars say that maybe as many as 25,000 people were fed from that few bunches of bread and fish. Do you think by now the disciples are starting to get a clue of who Jesus is? And that he has amazing power? Right after this, Jesus asked them, who do people say I am? And they say, oh, well, you know, there's all kinds of stories that you're Elijah or John the Baptist come back. And then Jesus asked the pivotal question that matters for every one of us. Who do you say I am? And Peter speaks for all the disciples and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus does something really strange in response to this. He says, oh yeah, and by the way, here's what that means. I'm going to have to go down a cross and after 3 days, I will be resurrected from the dead. And the disciples don't want to hear this. That's not their picture of what a Messiah does. And then, 8 days after this, Luke is very precise. This is another one of the reasons we know we can trust what the Bible says, is because it is precise in some details. 8 days later, Jesus goes up on the mountain. He takes with him Peter, James, and John, and there is something called a transfiguration that takes place. Jesus is filled with the glory of God. It is a supernatural moment. Moses and Elijah show up, so this is like the heavenly heavy hitters who are there. Peter says, oh, we've got to just camp out here. And Jesus says, no, they still need me down the mountain. Let's pause just for a minute. If you had experienced all these things, how solid would your faith be? I mean, if you had been able, in the name of Jesus, to cast out a demon, heal the sick, if you had seen Jesus feed 5,000, how solid would your faith be? Down at the bottom of the mountain is a broken family. A family that's out of control. So look, if you will, in verse 37 of Luke chapter 9. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." So there's this desperate dad in the crowd. Everybody in that crowd's got an agenda for Jesus, but this guy goes first. And he says to Jesus, "Will you look at my son? Just look at him." When you see an out-of-control family, what's your instinct? Do you look at it, or do you turn away? Oh, I know what you do. You turn away because I've seen you in the store in the cereal aisle. Right? If you stand in the cereal aisle of any store, in about 10 minutes, there's going to be a family out of control right there. There's going to be a 3-year-old begging for some cereal that they've seen advertised on television. Have y'all seen this? And the mom says, no, you're not going to eat that. It's got too much sugar, too much additives, too much unhealthy stuff. And what's the kid doing? "Thank you, mother, for informing me of that." No, the kid is out of control, right? I mean, they are pitching a fit. They have crawled out of the buggy. They are beating the floor with their fists. They are screaming at their mom. And what do you do? Do you stand there and watch and go, "Ooh, points for the kid"? Or do you want to go down another aisle? Or go down another store, right? You just want to get away from that scene. That's our reaction to out-of-control families, out-of-control people. We don't want to look. That's why this dad is saying, "Look at my son." And he starts to tell Jesus about his son's condition, how all of a sudden he will have a seizure. A spirit seizes him. Now, when we start talking about spirits, I know that feels like a little spooky for some of us. And Luke's going to tell us more about this spirit. But remember, for the people in Jesus' day, this is a way to describe cause and effect. So we see this happening, and we figure it must be a spirit that's causing it. And it's unpredictable. They never know when it's going to happen. And he convulses. He foams at the mouth. Scholars look at this and say the boy may have had epilepsy, but we're not sure. We simply know that it is some form of a seizure. You ever seen somebody who had a seizure? Somebody out of control? That's what this child is experiencing, and it's made this family feel out of control. Because we're told it's happening more frequent, it's become chronic, and it is crushing him, destroying him. Imagine what life is like for this family. You think their child's condition interrupts their work? They can never leave this child alone. They can't say to this child, "Go out and play while mom cleans the house." Or, "Hey, you go with your dad out into the field." Because what if the kid has a seizure while the dad's out working and the dad misses it? This family lives on edge all the time. They say that chronic stress will make you sick. You think there's any chronic stress in this family? Unpredictability, a child out of control equals an out of control family. Now, I don't know all of your story. But here's what I do know about you. If you have a family, you have a moment when your family is out of control. If you have a family, in other words, if you have been born, how many of you have been born? Just checking. You're going to have a moment when something's out of control in your family. Now, a lot of times our reaction is the same as when we see a child out of control in the cereal aisle. We just want to run away. I have known families that clearly were out of control, and yet they don't acknowledge it. They won't say, hey, we've got a real issue here in the marriage. They won't say that. They won't say something like, hey, you know, we've got a real issue with this kid. They just live in denial. Denial doesn't stop being out of control. Give this dad some credit. He doesn't give up. He wants there to be a peace in his family. And so he has gone, tried to find where Jesus is. He's told Jesus is not available right now. He's up the mountain. But there are 9 disciples there. Remember, 9 disciples who had spoken to the demons, who had driven them out, who'd healed the sick, who had taken the bread that Jesus had blessed and given it out and saw it multiply before their eyes. 9 disciples. Hey, can you help my son? But they can't. There's something about this kid being so out of control that they don't know what to do. They are overwhelmed. And when you're overwhelmed by someone else's problems, the easiest thing to do is to walk away. And you've done this. So have I. You know, you've been at a party, maybe after church, maybe it's a family reunion, and you ask somebody, how are you? And they tell you. Right? And you go, I didn't want to know all the detail. I've got to go over here. You want to try to escape. I think that's kind of what happens for these disciples. They did what they knew to do. They prayed. They spoke Jesus' name. Nothing changes in the kid's life. And they go, well, we've done all we can do. Ever feel tempted to do that in your family? Well, this is what it's going to be. But just give up. Give the dad credit. He does not walk away. He says, well, I'm going to wait for Jesus to come down the mountain. You see, when you have that person or that situation in your life that feels out of control, you need to ask Jesus to take a look. This is one of the most important prayers you can pray. Ask Jesus to take a look. Why? Doesn't Jesus already know everything? Asking Jesus to take a look is agreeing with Jesus about the real nature of the situation. Let me tell you how most of us actually deal with the out-of-control parts of our lives. We say, Lord, fix this. Sometimes it's, Lord, fix him. Fix her. But Jesus actually says, let's sit down and talk about that. Maybe we're not going to start with him. Maybe we're not going to start with her. Maybe we need to start with you. I'm not the world's greatest counselor, but when people come into my office and they sit down and say, I'm not the one with the problem, what do I immediately know? They're the ones with the problem. Yeah, there's some issue they're not dealing with. Something's going on in that family they're not willing to face. That's why you need to ask Jesus to take a look. Pray it out. Start agreeing with Jesus. Yeah, this is what's going on. So the dad says, I begged your disciples, they couldn't help. Can you help me? And Jesus' response is really weird. This is what Jesus says in verse 41. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. That doesn't sound very empathetic, does it? I mean, that would be like one of you coming up to me after service and saying, Pastor Clay, would you pray for me? And I would say, you faithless and wicked generation. Does that make you feel very loved? Very cared about? Is Jesus talking to the dad here? No. Who's Jesus talking to? The disciples. Why? Because they gave up. Because they had forgotten what Jesus had done through them. Because they let the first setback become a defeat. Hey guys, don't you remember? I gave you the power to drive out demons. I gave you the power to heal the sick. You saw me feed 5,000. Hey guys, remember? The clue phone is ringing and it's for you. See, when you don't remember, your faith gets twisted. When Jesus uses the word perverse, that's what it literally means. It means to twist. We have to remember that out of control does not mean out of faith. Whenever you're facing that situation that feels out of control in your family, whenever you're facing that situation where it feels like your family is being buffeted around by everything else that's going on, you need to remember, you're not out of faith, even if you feel out of control. And Jesus says, how long do I have to stay here and put up with you? I think Jesus is frustrated. And then he says something incredibly inviting. Bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. Whatever feels out of control in your family or in your life, Jesus says, bring it to me. Whatever feels out of control in your family or in your life, Jesus says, bring that to me. This is why your relationship with Jesus matters. This is why it's so important. If you have that relationship with Jesus when the out of control stuff begins to happen, you have a relationship to lean on. It's hard. It's not impossible. It's hard to build a relationship with Jesus in the middle of a crisis. It's hard to build a relationship with Jesus when everything feels out of control. You need to build the relationship with Jesus now. Because here's what I know about you or about your family. You are in one of three places. Either you have just come out of a crisis and you are relieved. You are in a crisis and you feel out of control. Or a crisis is coming. You say, Clay, try not to be so optimistic. How do you know that that's the way life runs? Here's how I know. I'm alive. I have a family. And what I know is we have smooth sailing for a while, and it's good. And then one of the kids, or I get really wrapped up in work and kind of forget I'm married. That never happens to any of you guys, right? Or there's something external that happens. You know, there's some crisis that we can't control. Life happens, and you begin to realize, oh, I need Jesus. Build strength in your relationship with Jesus now. And if you don't know Jesus, accept Him now. Because the crisis will come. I read or heard this week a great quote by John Ortberg. Ortberg said, life is not a problem to be solved. It's a story to be lived. So we might need to tweak our prayers and not say, Lord, would you help me solve this problem? We might need to tweak our prayers and actually say, Lord, would you help me write this story? Help me live this story of my life. So Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And then we're told in verse 42, even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. Now Luke adds a detail here. First, the dad says there's a spirit that makes him do this. Now Luke tells us it's not just a spirit, it's a demon. And I know that freaks some of you out. You think, demons? Oh my gosh, are there really demons? And for some of you, you come from a background where it's like, yes, demons are around every corner. And some of you are like, I'm not even sure that's real. Why do Christians believe that there are such things as demons? Because Jesus successfully predicted his death and resurrection, and he pulled it off. And we figure anyone who can do that knows more about the spiritual world than we do. And so that's why we believe there are demons. What is a demon? A demon is a spirit that wants to cause chaos. Wherever there is chaos in the world, there is demonic activity occurring. You say, well, there's a lot of chaos in the world. Yes. Can a demon attack your family? Yes. But, to be honest, probably not really likely. There's a finite number of demons in the world. They cannot be omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at once. They don't know everything, and they're not all powerful. So what Satan has done is he has built systems. Systems of evil, systems of chaos, that are designed to pull people apart. If you look at the world, do you see any evidence of evil systems that want to pull people apart? Just checking to see if you've watched the news. And do we ever see those systems attacking the family? Well, let's just check. Is there a value system in our culture that says, hey, it's more important for you to be a good parent than to be financially secure? I don't hear anybody with that message. Hey, it's more important for you to get your marriage healthy than to find personal fulfillment. See, that's not a message our culture gives us. There is systemic evil in the world, and it wants to pull your family apart. And I would say Satan's systems of evil are working pretty well. So Jesus, when he sees this, what does he do? We're told that he rebukes the impure spirit, he heals the boy, and he gives him back to his father. Now, I love the way Luke tells his story. You can tell that Luke is a doctor, right? Because he gives us all this medical terminology, seizures, convulsions, foaming at the mouth. He paints a picture. But when it comes to describing the miracle, it is so matter of fact. Jesus rebukes the spirit. I kind of expect this, you know, vivid detail. It's one of the reasons, again, we can trust the scripture. I sort of expect Luke to give us all the stages, but he doesn't. He just describes what Jesus does. I shared with you this quote a couple of weeks ago. Daryl Bach, the noted New Testament scholar, said, Jesus' miracles are audio visuals of great truths. So what great truth is Jesus telling us here? Jesus has already told his disciples. They're on their way to Jerusalem. He's going to die there. And as important as the idea of his death is, more important is the reality of his resurrection. Because Jesus' resurrection will mark that there is victory over evil, there is victory over chaos. Because what is death but ultimate chaos? There will be a victory where Jesus triumphs over everything that threatens to pull the world apart. This miracle story is a foreshadowing of the cross and the resurrection. And why does that matter to you and I? Because, see, there's something evil that still lives in our souls. And even those of us who follow Jesus, that evil still can tempt us, can it? That evil can still threaten to pull us apart. And we need to remember, we live in the victory of Jesus. That one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords. And that means there is no evil out there that is greater than the power of God in here. Jesus rebukes the impure spirit. Impure spirit's a great phrase. It means dirty spirit. Because that's what evil is. It's just dirty. It's not clean. And we're told not only that, we're told that Jesus heals the boy. That's kind of odd, isn't it? He doesn't just get rid of the evil, he heals the boy. Evil leaves scars. Some of you know this. You've been scarred up by evil. maybe even evil in your family. Jesus doesn't want you just to live with that scar. He wants to heal that scar so it doesn't control you, so that it doesn't dominate your life. So bring your scars to Jesus and ask Him to heal them. Ask Him to heal those hurtful moments of the past. Ask Him to heal the emptiness from what you didn't get from your mom and dad. Ask Him to heal the scars from the fights and the harsh words that were spoken in your marriage. And then there's this beautiful phrase, Jesus gives the boy back to his father. You remember a couple of weeks ago I preached about Jesus raising the widow's son in a village called Nain? You know, Jesus went up to the stretcher and he spoke to the boy, and the boy raised up, started talking, and then Jesus gives him back to his mother. It's word for word the same here, except now Jesus is giving a boy back to his father. Because that's what Jesus wants to do for you. He wants to take all of the brokenness and give you back your family. He wants to take everything that's out of control and give you back a home. But you've got to put it in Jesus' hands first. Luke finishes out this story with a phrase that we might be tempted just to go past very fast. He says, "And they were all amazed at the greatness of God." What does that mean? Don't you understand that when that day was over and that boy was back having the clearest day he'd ever had, the boy had to have asked his dad, "Dad, what happened today?" "Oh, son, it was amazing. Jesus drove out that demon that controlled you and then healed you and gave you back to me." And don't you know that when Luke sat down with all the disciples that he could and he asked them, "Tell me about Jesus," when they came to this story, he said, "Oh, you won't believe this day. You won't believe Jesus did something that was so amazing. He cast out this demon. We couldn't do it. And this boy got back right. He was healed. And Jesus gave him back to his dad." Why does this matter so much? You've got to cultivate a memory of what God has done in your life. You've got to cultivate a memory of what God's done in your family, in your marriage. Because memory grows faith. You see, and the reason some of you have such weak faith is you're not going back and remembering what God's already done for you. How He's already saved you. How He's already helped what has felt so out of control come back. So what I want you to take away from today, something that's very simple, very true, and very powerful. When whatever is out of control in your family or in your life is put in God's hands, God's greatness wins. When whatever is out of control in your family or in your life is put into God's hands, God's greatness wins. And I wish I could sit down with every one of you and just kind of talk that through, what that means. I have a feeling for some of you listening to this, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You haven't given your life to Christ. And you can feel that out of control feeling. You need to give your life to Jesus and start walking with Him and let His greatness win. Even those of us who follow Jesus, true, we have some stuff that feels out of control. You need to put it in Jesus' hands and say, "I'm going to give this to you. I want your greatness to win. I'm going to trust it may not be on my timetable. It may not happen right away. But I'm going to trust you." So would you bow your heads just for a moment? Even if you're watching, you know, I know it may feel a little awkward, but would you just bow your heads? And let the Holy Spirit direct you to that one thing, maybe a couple of things that you need to put in the hands of Jesus. And let the greatness of our God bring control where you feel so out of control. Is it with a child? A family relationship? Your marriage? Put it in Jesus' hands. And so, Heavenly Father, my prayer now is first for those who don't know Jesus, that they would accept Him as Savior and Lord. That they would put their lives in Your hands. Father, for those of us who do follow You, help us not to be like the disciples and be overwhelmed. But help us, Father, to be like the dad and trust You and seek You. Heal the brokenness. We put our families and our lives in Your hands. Because You and You alone can bring us peace and shalom and healing. All of this I ask humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now before we leave and before we actually sing our last song, I should say, I just want to ask you, would you mind sharing with me how God's spoken to you today? Maybe today you accepted Jesus as your Savior. If you did, would you just email me? My email is claysmith@adbc.org. I would love to pray with you. I'd love to send you a book that I wrote called Next Step Life. I think it will help you. Maybe today there's a prayer concern you would like for me to just join with you in prayer. It is a great privilege of mine to pray. You can email me that same email address and just say, hey, Clay, here's a family relationship. Here's something in my life feels out of control. Pray for me. I would love to do that. And you just remember that the King of the universe, when He holds you in His hand, oh, there's nothing. There's nothing that He cannot control. So let's stand and let's sing this final song.
Thanks for joining us for this service from Alice Drive Baptist Church. Alice Drive is one church with two locations. We have a location at the corner of Wise Drive and Loring Mill Road in Sumter. That location has services at 8:30 on Sunday morning, which is a traditional service, two contemporary services, one at 9:45 and one at 11, and then a service on Monday night for people who can't make it on Sunday, and that service is at 7 o'clock. We also have a location called Pocala Church. It meets in Pocala Springs Elementary School on Bethel Church Road in Sumter. That location has two services at 9:45 and 11. I hope we will see you in person very soon. I'm Clay Smith, the lead pastor at Alice Drive Baptist Church in Sumter. Check us out at alicedrive.org. God bless you. Hope to see you soon.